So a while ago, I had the opportunity to do a visitation in the hospital, and as I entered the room with the patient, there were two nurses, so I assumed that one of them was learning, and so it was the younger one, the student nurse, that had the opportunity to start the IV, and I got to be there and witness it. She did a fantastic job. She seemed a little unsure at first, but then it was great. Everything went smoothly. And then she said, and I don't think she was supposed to say this out loud, but after kind of the supervising nurse and even the patient said that went well, then she was like, "That's the first time I've ever done it on a real human being." She was like, "I've practiced so many times, but it's the first time it was." But what the student nurse didn't know was that the patient was also an experienced nurse. And she knew exactly what needed to happen. And so she was then able to offer some really clear and good feedback as well. But the challenge of figuring out how to implement the things that we know and to put them into practice can be overwhelming sometimes, especially in our society where we tend to value experts so much. And so as people of God who are learning from his word and trying to follow him as his disciples, sometimes we think we have to prove ourselves to be really, really good before we start our first IV. Thankfully, we don't actually all have to start IVs, but today we're going to turn our attention to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we see another whirlwind of activity with Paul traveling to different places, interacting with different people. He travels to Ephesus and to other places as well. We see all kinds of experiences with Paul, and we see this great affirmation that God declares for him to just kind of relax, trust that God was going to protect him, and continue to proclaim the word. And then we meet Apollos at the end of the chapter. Verse 24 is where we're going to pick it up now, and I'm going to let the people in the booth figure out where that is. There's too many. But you'll find it on page 954 in your pew Bibles. It's Acts chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 24 where we meet this man named Apollos. And as we reflect on this text, as Luke records this experience with Apollos, As we reflect on this experience that Luke records with Apollos, we're going to reflect on the heart and the experience of a disciple. So starting at verse 24, meanwhile, it's the very bottom of the slide for you. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Let's pray. O great God of highest heaven, we do give you praise today. We thank you for welcoming us into your house, and we welcome you into our minds, into our hearts, into this space as well. We thank you for the certainty of your word. We thank you for the assurance that it brings us and the confidence we have that you speak the truth in your word. And as we look at this situation with Apollos today, we pray that you would reveal yourself in this text, and we pray that you would draw us close to you and that you would remind us of what you call us to and how you lead us through. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we reflect on this brief text about Apollos, there are a few things that I want to highlight. And the first, we'll get back there. The first is that God is on the move and in us and beyond. As disciples who are trying to figure out how to carry out this calling that God has given us individually and as we do it corporately, one of the things that we want to be anchored in and reminded of is that the responsibility to change lives is on God. He's the only one who can make disciples. He's the only one who can bring people from death to life. But at the same time, he has called us to follow, to be his apprentices, his disciples, to listen to him, to hear from him, to watch how he works, and to become like him. But as we set out on these callings, whether they're just a conversation that we're led to have this day or this career path or however it is, the way we want to live out our calling as disciples of Jesus, we're reminded that God is on the move in us and beyond. And even as we reflect on the things that we've seen in Acts already, the number of places that the gospel has gone already, God is at work in people all over the place. And as Paul visits one city and then another and another and another, and he faces hardship and he sees God move and change people's lives, God is on the move in us and beyond. And one of the things that I find fascinating about our text today, learning about Apollos, is that he's this guy from Alexandria who, for whatever reason, felt compelled to come to Ephesus. And he goes into the synagogue to start talking about what he knows about Jesus, even though Luke tells us that what he knew about Jesus was incomplete. But he was so passionate about knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, even though he didn't fully understand all that Jesus had come and done and accomplished for us. He just wanted to talk about it. And so he went into the synagogue to try to teach people to pay more attention to Jesus. God is on the move. And so one of the things that I find super interesting is that Apollos, in all the journeys of Paul, and we're in this second missionary journey, he's traveling all these places, but then Luke highlights this experience that we have, that the gospel took root in Apollos, even though he seems to have no connection to Paul. But God is on the move in us and beyond. And where he calls us to go, he equips us to be there, and he's already preparing the ground for the things that he's invited us to join him to do. So God is on the move in us and beyond, and that's a stabilizing truth for us. That the responsibility and the weight of what we're called to doesn't fall to us. We are just called to stay close to Jesus so that we can be sensitive to what he wants to do, to where he's leading us. We want to be like Apollos and be thoroughly understanding the scriptures. We want to be trained in the way of the Lord, and we want to be close to Jesus so that where he leads us, we'll follow and we'll go. Because where he leads us is a place that he's already at work, and he wants to do something really awesome and amazing in those people's lives and in ours as well. Second thing we notice about a heart and experience of a disciple is that as disciples, we rely on Scripture and enthusiastically proclaim the truth. So as I mentioned, Apollos, we're told, comes from Alexandria, which will in time become a hub of Christian education and mission. So there's a lot of, it's a huge center in the Greek world and in the Roman world. And so it's a significant city where there is a lot of culture, a lot of education, a lot of wonderful things happening, probably a lot of challenging things as well. But Apollos was well educated, and he was a Jew who thoroughly understood the Old Testament. Luke tells us that he had been trained in the way of the Lord, but that he only understood the baptism of John the Baptist. So his understanding of Jesus was limited. We don't know exactly how much he knew, how much he didn't know. There's lots of assumptions that he knew that people were called to repent and trust Jesus as the Messiah, but that he may not have understood that Jesus actually died on the cross and rose from the dead and completed the work. There are some who believe that Apollos was a believer in Alexandria that had an incomplete understanding of who Jesus was, but he trusted Jesus, and then he came and he learned more here. And others say, oh, well, if he only knew John's baptism, then he wasn't yet a full follower of Jesus. He was just a seeker until he got to Ephesus. We don't know exactly how to split all those, but we know that God was at work in him in a way that compelled him to leave Alexandria, travel to Ephesus, and what he was compelled to do was to go hang out in the synagogue, similar to what Paul did, and talk to Jews about how Jesus was the Messiah, and that they were called to repent and follow him. So as disciples, as God's people, we rely on the Scriptures as well, because God reveals himself in his word. He tells us the truth, and whether it's a psalm that teaches us to pray and worship, or a historical text that tells us how God has been at work in the world in the past, or a New Testament letter that teaches us about how to apply these great truths and the things that Jesus has done and won for us to our daily lives. Through all of it, God reveals himself and communicates his heart, that his goal is to adopt us as his children through redemption in Jesus. We rely on the Scripture because it is the truth. It is the very word of God. And the gospel itself is the power of God to change us, to save us. And like Apollos, we too can be enthusiastically committed to proclaiming the truth. Not just the truth as a statement, but the truth that is the gospel that changes lives. As we talked about last week with Jay, we talked about the importance of getting to know people and understanding their situations so that we can connect the truth of the gospel to where they live, to their experience, and we can help them see that the God of the universe reveals himself in ways that connect with them. And so in our enthusiasm, we don't just proclaim truth and hope it lands somewhere, but we're called to invest in people so that we can get to know them, serve them well, and then as we invest in them relationally, we get to find those open doors where we can connect what they need, what they think they know, to what God has said, and either correct some of that thinking, but most importantly, invite them into relationship with Jesus. But one of the things that I think is super helpful for us, and I kind of hinted at it already, is that Apollos was compelled to do this work even though his understanding in Jesus was incomplete. And I think that's a great example for us. In this society where we rely on experts for everything, it's important to recognize that the family of God is not managed by experts. We are managed by God himself. And God calls each of us and gifts us in different ways. And the gifts that each of us has, work together for the good of the church. That together our gifts help glorify God and mobilize us as a body to accomplish God's work and grow his kingdom. And so while my gifts and my role might be different than yours, my education might be different. The opportunities that I have to talk about the gospel are different than what it might be if I were an engineer. And yet, the opportunity for all of you in your circles of influence to live out the gifts that God has given you among the people that God has put in your neighborhood, in your family, through all of us together, we encourage one another, we lift up each other, we sharpen each other, we learn from each other, and through all of it, God is glorified and he does his work because he is on the move in us and beyond. And like Apollos, when we get to know Jesus, even a little bit, we know enough that's useful for other people, and we may need to be corrected along the way. We're going to learn more things than when we start. And the truth we proclaim isn't just the facts about, you know, like that student nurse. It was important for her to not just know the science behind an IV or the science of the human anatomy. It was important for her to practice doing it because there's a reason we know it, right? IVs help heal people. So in the same way, or in a similar way, I guess, we too want to continue to learn and allow God to use what we learn in practical ways so that it's not just facts that we're proclaiming, but that we're inviting people into relationship with Jesus because he can change them. He can heal them. He can save them. So as disciples, we rely on Scripture and we enthusiastically proclaim the truth, and we can do that at any stage of our journey with Jesus. We may be able to do that better and better as we learn more and more and as we practice more and more. But wherever we're at right now with our knowledge of Jesus, we can follow where he leads and proclaim the truth as he invites us to. Next, disciples are students, which means that even in our fervor, we're still humble learners. All along our journey, we continue to learn the way of God more adequately. Apollos was a learned man. He had great education, and he thoroughly understood the scriptures, and he was living out his convictions and telling people about Jesus. And as he was in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila were there listening in, and they recognized that his knowledge of the Lord was incomplete. That while he was accurately talking about Jesus, he wasn't talking about all the things that we knew about Jesus. And so they pulled him aside, they invited him to their home, and they invested in him. And they said, all these things you know are true, but there's more. Now, as a well-educated man from Alexandria, Apollos could have resisted that. He could have said, I know enough, I'm smart enough, I can figure this out on my own. But instead, as a disciple of Jesus, he was eager to learn more and more about Jesus. And he absorbed what they taught him, and then he went back out and did more, and then he felt compelled to go even to another place and start over and teach even more people about all that he knew about Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. And it doesn't matter how many decades or how many hours we've been disciples. Disciples are always learners. We have not achieved all that we hope for or all that Jesus has described. Even those of you who I look out and know that, like, I admire you, I respect you, and I learned so much from seeing you follow Jesus in a season that's beyond what I've experienced yet. But I know that you're still learning, and I love hearing you talk about it. And so we too, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, at every stage in all seasons, need to continue to turn to the Word and prayer and our opportunities to study the Word together and learn from each other so that we would always be humble learners, recognizing that even though we might know intricate details about the Scripture, there's still more to unlock about who God is and what He wants to do in us. I've heard Carol Cox say in a Bible study where she was teaching all kinds of things that I didn't know, that as she was reading the text, she would come across something that she was confident was never there before. You know? I've had that experience too. And we know that it was there. But in this season of life, God has brought that phrase, that verse, to our attention in a unique way because suddenly it connects to the whole counsel of Scripture in a different way. It connects to something we're experiencing in our lives, and we just need to see that that's who God is and that's what He's calling us to. God's Word, even though it's been established for so long and it's always been true and it's never changed, we continue to change. And our life continues to change. We've never been these people at this time before. And as we go to God's Word, He speaks into our experience and He reveals more of Himself. And He equips us in new ways for life and ministry. And so we don't want to get lost just in trying to be smarter, though that's valuable. Don't get me wrong, I love education, and I think education in God's Word is rich and wonderful. But our goal isn't just that we would know more about the details in Scripture, but that we would become more like Jesus and more open to the leading of His Spirit, that we would go where He leads us to go and enter into conversations and relationships with the people that God invites us to join Him. Where God invites us to join Him. And so we want to remain humble learners at the feet of Jesus because we are not like Him yet. We're like Him more than we were before, but we are not fully like Him yet, even though He has fully accomplished all that we need. And as we do it, as we follow Jesus, as we take those nervous steps to apply what we've learned and start that first IV, have that conversation about Jesus, we are not alone. We've talked about it already, but God's family serves together, and Jesus reveals himself in us. As Apollos learns from Priscilla and Aquila, he absorbs it, and it just seems to excite him even more about the opportunities that God might be inviting him into. And so he says, instead of staying in Ephesus, I want to go to Achaia. I want to head over to Corinth. I think there's opportunities for the gospel there, and I think I can serve there well. And we see this beautiful picture as the believers in Ephesus rally around him, and they affirm that they too recognize that this is a good opportunity, that God is at work in Apollos, and that this would be a good way for him to join Jesus in his mission. And so they affirm him, and they say, yes, you should go, and we're going to write a letter that the believers there would receive you on our behalf so that you can be unleashed to do ministry in their midst. And he went, and he was a great encouragement to those who believed, and he worked diligently to refute Jewish resistance and help them see the truth of who Jesus was. Certainly there are times when we are called to enter into a situation and it's just us. And we kind of have to figure out how to navigate that conversation. What's the right way for us to live out our convictions in this situation at work? And so it can feel, the weight of that responsibility certainly comes to us. We can feel that. But we do that knowing that we are not alone. That God is at work in us and beyond. He's laying the groundwork for all that he wants to accomplish in us and through us. And so as we seek to live out in obedience and apply the things that we've learned and have this conversation or live out our faith at work or step up and try something new, a new way to serve in our community, whatever it is that we sense God is doing in us, that while it's something that we are called to, maybe on our own, and it could feel lonely, and it could be scary, but we don't do it alone because God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and he is equipping us to do what God has called us to do. We don't go alone because we are supporting one another in this journey with Jesus. We get to pray for each other in the opportunities that come before us. And we get to encourage each other, and we get to find people who've done similar things in the past or who at least can understand enough to listen to our story and pray with us and maybe give us some insight from challenging experiences or ministry experiences that they've had in their lives. We get to lift each other up and see what God is going to do. We are not alone in this journey, in this ministry, in this calling. Because we go where God leads us, and we support each other along the way. Because in all of us, God is glorified and revealed. The last several days, I've been listening to a musical artist named Josiah Queen on repeat. Just been listening only to Josiah Queen songs for the last few days. But he has a song called Fishes and Loaves, where it recounts the story of, he kind of identifies in the song with the boy who brought the fishes and loaves to Jesus in order to feed the 5,000. Recognizing that in this need to feed 5,000 plus people, what he had seemed very inadequate. And he's trying to understand what his calling is and what his role in all this is. And at the end of the song, it says, they brought me to the man, put the food in his hands. I held back my questioning thoughts, but something told me that that preacher could see the war between my head and heart. When he said, "Oh, my child, let go. I know you're uneasy, but I'm in control. I don't need that much for me to show. I'll make the most of your fishes and loaves." As disciples of Jesus, as apprentices who are just learning to be like the God who loves us, at each stage in this journey, we bring only what we have. And it may seem inadequate to us, but we have a God who is great, mighty, awesome, merciful, and gracious, and he makes beautiful things. So wherever we are in this journey, however fearful, trepidatious we might feel in the calling that we have in this season, as we bring our fishes and loaves to the Master, the one who made us and loves us and redeems us, it doesn't take much for him to show that he can make the most of our fishes and loaves. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you rescue us. We thank you for your patience in this journey, your consistency to continue to reveal yourself, to encourage us, to challenge us, to correct us through all the challenges we face, through all our resistance, through all that we are. You say, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I love you. You're my child. Follow me." So, Father God, each of us may be wrestling with an opportunity that you are calling us to. We pray that you bring clarity to your calling. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, reassure us from your word of who you are and what you want to do and accomplish in us, through us, that we already belong to you, that we've got nothing to prove. But we pray that you would receive our fishes and loaves as an offering to you, that you would train us and equip us as your disciples, as your people, as your apprentices, and that you would take what we offer and grow your kingdom and make your name great. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.